we have failed to come to an understanding of the purpose of our attendance here and our labor here. Why I am a member of the Church of Christ. First off this morning, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because of the unity of the church. The church is united. But how is it united? We agree to disagree? No. We are united on the Word of God. Notice that Jesus Christ promised to build His church. And the unity of the church has to do with the fact of the idea of the number one. Today's sermon is brought to you today by the number one. Yeah. Number one is significant because it speaks to the unity of the church. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. How many churches did Jesus Christ promise to build? He's promised to build one church. He didn't promise to build many churches, just one church. Now we have 2,000 different denominations in the United States today, but Jesus Christ only promised to build one church. As we move along, we can see that in the scriptures, Jesus promised heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What Jesus said is significant. It's important. If he said, I will build my church, he built his church. But not only that, not only did he fulfill that, but his words stand today, just as they stood back then. So the number one is important. It shows unity. We can have unity to the sense that we can have an absolute numerical number one, but that's not what we're really talking about. We're talking about where people become one in a congregation, where people become one in the body of Christ, where one represents a unity with Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. He is the shepherd, the church is the flock. We are the stones built up into a temple, and Jesus Christ is the high priest of that temple and the only one. It says there is one body and one spirit, just as you called, and one hope of your calling. There's but one body. He told us back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the one body is the church. So what he's effectively saying here is there's one church. So if someone comes up to you and asks you, how many churches are there according to the Bible? Just one. How can you prove that? Well, you go to Ephesians. It tells you a couple of different places. There's just one. One body. We also see that not only is he there is one body, which is the church, he's the head of that one body. So how many heads does this body have? I have one body, and it has one head. And that's good, because I don't need two heads. I have enough trouble with my smartphone trying to correct my spelling all the time. You know, there's no telling what I'm saying to people. I look down, I didn't say that. They'll think I'm crazy, or they'll at least have proof. But nonetheless, when we deal with two heads, you deal with confusion. Well, someone would say that'd be ridiculous. That's something that you'd see in a freak show. There was these trailers that they have in these village fairs that come through Loudonville, city of about 2,200 people, where I went to high school and junior high, and when I was going through the fair one day, ever told you about my good friend Russ? Maybe I have. Well, Russ and I, we were going into one of these things, and you walk through this trailer, and you see all these oddities, like Ripley's Believe It or Not, and they had a two-headed calf that was stuffed. It wasn't alive. It was stuffed in there, and they had a two-headed snake, you know. And how amazing that would be to have to be able to share, you know, the same body with another head. That'd be confusing, wouldn't it? You know, that'd be awkward. But here's the idea of many people today. They think that there's one head, that is Jesus Christ. He has many bodies. He has 2,000 bodies, but he is the one head of that. That's not what the Bible teaches, though. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the one head of the one body, just like you and me. I have one head, I have one body. Moving on, we see Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all our members do not have the same function, but we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Someone might argue, okay, yeah, you're right. Jesus Christ is the one head, and he does have one body, but the one body has many parts, like fingers and toes and whatnot. And the various denominations, they represent maybe a thumb here, maybe a pinky finger here, maybe a foot there. No, that's not what the Bible is speaking about. When it talks about the body is not composed of different denominations. Furthermore, my body is connected. Denominations are not connected to one another. A disconnected body is a dead body. It's a dismembered body. And that's, you know, that'll get you extra insurance. Plus, it will also get you dead. You can't have a dismembered body and have life. Nor is a disconnected member of a body functioning with the head. If you, one time I smashed my big toe off. Well, you can't wiggle your big toe once it gets smashed off. You could tell your big toe to wiggle, but it's not going to do nothing. You know. Thankfully, I got it put back on, but now it responds. Well, I'm wiggling my big toe right now because it was put back on. You know, you don't know. You'll just have to take my word for it. I'm not taking my shoes off in here. And there's something else to thank God about. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the members are you and I. People make up the body of Christ, not different denominations. An argument is used from Jesus' analogy of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Starting with verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, what the argument is for so many people today is to take that analogy that Jesus uses between the vine and the branch and says, okay, Jesus Christ is the one vine, but the various branches are branches of Christianity, like denominations. There's the Baptist branch, the Methodist branch, there's this branch, there's that branch. But that's not what Jesus was talking about, was he? He wasn't talking about denominations. He was talking about that I am the one vine and individuals are the various branches. Let's take a look at this a little bit closer here. What are the branches? Jesus was speaking to his disciples when he said they and he and anyone and a man. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. Verse 6. Very clear, he's talking about individuals, not denominations. Furthermore, the King James Version says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. And furthermore, vine does not grow a variety of different fruit. It bears the same kind of fruit. You can have the Baptist fruit here, the Methodist fruit there, the Presbyterian fruit there, the Mormon fruit over here. And so therefore, it's a misuse of the Word of God to try to say that denominations or the various branches. Jesus never intended for his church to be divided up into various denominations. So, there are many members in one body. Those members are not denominations, they're individual people in make up that one body. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And he gave himself to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Jesus Christ, when he was praying in Gethsemane, the night in which he was betrayed by Judas, he went there with three disciples who were supposed to be praying a little ways off. He went there, and while he was there, he gave one of the longest prayers recorded in the Bible. This particular prayer included his prayer for unity. Look what he says in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Remember that word one? Yeah, that's the number for the day. Number one. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Well, there's a loaded statement right there with regard to that they may be believe that the world may believe that you have sent me. So many people do not believe that in the New Testament church. They do not believe in the church at all. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in Christianity. And the argument that they use is, why are there so many different denominations? Good question. If there is one head, if there is one body, why so many different denominations? If you have one Bible and you say you all follow it, why do you have so many different denominations? Good question. How can we possibly answer that? We cannot. Without doing damage to the very prayer which Jesus prayed. He did not design nor build a bunch of churches. He died for one. It is His church, the church of Christ. It belongs to Him. So He is praying that we may be one together as He and the Father are one. I don't know about you, but there is absolutely no disagreement between the Father and the Son. Therefore, we are need to practice that kind of unity that there be no disagreement between us. Now, there could be disagreements on non-religious matters. For example, I could say, you know, I'm not surprised Ohio State whipped up on TCU, if whipped up is the appropriate term to use, that they won over here in Arlington last night. But you may have a whole different take on that. You may have a different take. Well, no, TCU was the better team. They just... They just had a bunch of poor players and bad coaching. And so you have a different view of such a thing. And it doesn't matter. But what really matters is our unity in Christ needs to be a kind of unity where we are one, just like the Father and the Son are one. And denominationalism, they don't have that kind of unity. They cannot have that kind of unity. They exist because they cannot unite as the Father and the Son. We have different churches. What about all those churches? There's one over here, one over here. There's a Pulaski Street Church of Christ. There's a Forum Terrace Church of Christ. And there's a whole bunch of West Side Church of Christ because go west is what they keep saying. And so there are more West Churches of Christ, West Side Churches of Christ than perhaps any other. And I really don't know how to explain that. But nonetheless, when you have so many different individual or local churches, that's not what he's talking about. There's the universal church composed of individuals, various local churches composed of individuals. We all are united in Jesus Christ. We are all of Christ. So there's a plurality of local churches, but there's only one. There's only one universal church, and it's not composed of denominations, but individuals, as we've already seen. As Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Here's the seven churches of Asia. And we note that some were drifting away from the Lord, and that was a problem. Let's take a look now at why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. The second part will be because it's undenominational. It is not divided up. We'll take a look at the idea that the church is to be one. And some individuals will say that it's divided up like a piece of pie. You've got your Baptist here, your Catholic here, you've got your Lutheran here, your Presbyterian and Mormon. Okay? So just a piece of the pie. But what he's saying is that the church is not divided up into various groups, that they're one in Jesus Christ, and they're only Christians and Christians only. And they're not hyphenated Christians. They're not Baptist Christians, not Methodist Christians. They're just New Testament Christians. They're just Christians. That's what the Bible teaches. Division has taken place historically, and as you can see with the situation on the board, you can't see a whole lot, I'm sure. But that's the kind of mess that you get into when mankind starts to diverge away from the truth. And all these different religions are breaking off of Roman Catholicism and then breaking off from one another and so on and so forth. The plea, though, is to get back to New Testament Christianity and leave denominationalism to become undenominational, not divided. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. Now, we all understand different denominations. It's really a division of something. For example, I pull out my wallet and I have various divisions. I have a $1 bill. I have a boy, bad illustration. Oh, good. I have a $10 bill. Okay. Oh, no. You're going to say you're paying me too much. I have a $20 bill. These are denominations of money. These various denominations of money represent different values. They're not the same. oh, they're all the same, it doesn't matter. No, they're not all the same. Because if I owe Carrie back there $20, he's not going to accept a one, is he? Here you go, I'm going to pay you back, brother. Thanks a lot. Yeah, he said, no, that's a one. You know, you're going to have to come up with 19 more if you think we're square. Yeah. And he's right. Because this is a division of money. But there are no divisions. There's just one church. It'd be just like there's only dollar bills. There are no divisions. Just dollar bills. There's not even pennies. Just dollar bills. No divisions. No. Miriam, when she's buying shoes the other day, she made this observation. When they gave her the change, she looked over, looked at all the pennies they gave her, and looked over at me and says, why do you people still use pennies? You know, good question. We got to get rid of that denomination. Opposed to denominationalism or religious division. We're not just not a division or denomination. We're opposed to denominationalism because it's unscriptural. It's wrong. We're all to be one in Christ Jesus. Belief in only one church, not many churches or divisions of the church. Now, as you take a look at things, we see that there are contradictions involved here between denominationalism and the one true church. Denominationalism, there are many bodies or many churches. There's only one church or one body, as the Bible teaches. They have human founders. The one church has Jesus Christ as its only founder. Human heads exist for these denominations, but Christ is the only head of the church. Earthly headquarters for denominations, and yet we only have a heavenly headquarters. There are human creeds that they go by and follow, but we only use the Bible as our creed. Their creeds are often rewritten and updated. One year, the United Methodist Church says, you cannot have women as preachers. Next thing you know, you can. Why? Because they got together and voted and changed the creed. One time they say, okay, you can have a homosexual preacher, but only after years of saying, no way, you cannot. And on, simply because of the voting of mere men. But the Word of God never changes. Human names are used to identify themselves, such as Methodist and Baptist and Lutheran and Mormon and Jehovah's Witness. But here we find that only use Bible names. We are disciples. We are saints. We are Christians. It is the Church of Christ, the Church of God, the Church of the Firstborn, the Bride of Christ. They have other gospels. We do not. We have no other gospel but the one which Jesus Christ has given to us. They represent many faiths, but there is one faith, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. They have different baptisms. The Bible clearly says, verse previously referenced, there is one baptism. So you see the contradictions between denominationalism and New Testament church, which is one. Moving on, we can see that no denominations existed in the first century. They didn't have any denominations back then. They didn't exist. As a matter of fact, they weren't allowed to exist. One at Corinth was started. Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Cephas. Some say I'm of Christ. Paul was against this idea. He asked them, is Christ divided? Answer, no. There are no divisions of Christ. All one in Christ Jesus. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Absolutely not. It'd be the same thing about someone calling themselves a Lutheran, a follower of Luther. Lutheranism. Was Luther crucified for you? Absolutely not. Were you baptized in the name of Luther? Absolutely not. Then why call yourself after a Lutheran? Apostasy of the church was predicted long time ago that there would be divisions in the church. But these are apostasies and condemned. Take a look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30, where the Apostle Paul talks to the elders at Ephesus and warns them. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Furthermore, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God on the throne of God, showing himself that he is God. Now some say that is the Pope in Rome. I would say that would be an illustration of this point, but not the precise fulfillment of it. What it would be is anybody who exalts himself to this kind of position that makes himself out to be the head of the church or the king of God's kingdom. And it is wrong. And it was prophesied that things like this would happen. The turning away from the one true church was predicted a long time ago. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Once again, some point out, well, that's Catholicism, and yes, it is, but he's not just stopping there. He includes any and all perversions of the truth and those who propagate these lies. First, we saw the rise of Catholicism, and it began until 606 A.D., some 600 years after Jesus Christ came in the flesh, when Pope Boniface III was announced the supreme archbishop, and at that point, the Roman Catholicism began. From that, we find that the Reformation movement began in protest when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses against Roman Catholicism on a church door in Worms, Germany. So, that began Lutheranism and Protestantism. However, we do see that some, rejecting the denominationalism, not wanting to go back to Rome, wanting to go back to Jerusalem. They said that Luther did not go far enough. He only went back so far. He should have went all the way back to Jerusalem, to the New Testament church, instead of trying to reform the Catholic Church. Instead, what we find, people going back to the New Testament church, many of the slogans of that day were, "No creed but Christ, no book but the Bible." Others said, "Do Bible things in Bible ways, call Bible things by Bible names. Where the Scriptures speak, we will speak. Where the Scripture is silent, we are silent. Truth first, union afterward, and union only in truth. And back to Jesus, back to the Bible, back to Jerusalem." Acts chapter 2, where the church all began. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to the way God made it in the first place instead of trying to waste our time reforming the efforts of mere men. Good deal. It began in America. We don't know exactly how or why, but here are some of the individuals. James O'Kelly, North Carolina, left the Methodist Church on December 25th, 1793, and to be known as Christians Only. And so he started a group and later became known as Church of Christ, using the Bible name. Abner Jones, a few years later in 1800, left the Baptist, rejected partyism and sectarian names and creeds of men. We find that Elias Smith joined him in Vermont, a Baptist preacher, a few years later. They did away with denominational titles. In Virginia, Chester Bullard left Methodist believing in immersion and rejected the Baptist as well as denominationalism. We also find that Martin W. Stone left Presbyterianism in Kentucky, writing the last will and testament of Springfield Presbytery on June 25th in 1804, and they started to form churches like that of the New Testament, became known as Churches of Christ, or Disciples of Christ in that era. Thomas Campbell from Scotland, when he came to America, he coined the phrase, where the Scriptures speak, we will speak. Where the Scriptures are silent, we are silent, and rejected all the additions of mankind. We then find that Alexander Campbell followed a couple of years later on the heels of his father, and he became a forerunner in this movement on September 29th, 1809. He wrote in when he was a Baptist in writing his Christian Baptist Journal, but for ourselves, we protest against the name, the precepts, the feelings of any sect or schism in Christendom. We reject denominationalism, in other words. Some say he founded the Church of Christ. That is a lie. As a matter of fact, a historical marker in Revere, Massachusetts, a northeast suburb of Boston, says, in 1710 is what it says, Church of Christ in Rumney March erected in 1710. The preacher in 1749, he died at age 91. This demonstrates that Alexander Campbell could not have established the Church of Christ as a denomination in America because it was already here 78 years before Campbell was ever born. Making it impossible. This is a church in northern England. This is a book that was found in the attic area, and you can't see it from there how it reads, and the spelling is a little bit different from what we're used to. But this goes all the way back in England to 1669. And notice, a Church of Christ was formed in order and state down together in the fellowship and order of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There we find, even in 1669, long before the church was established in Boston area. So how far back does the Church of Christ go? Well, I don't know for sure whether you're going to believe this or not, but I found something written by the Apostle Paul that says in Romans chapter 16, the churches of Christ salute you. And I can remember Jesus Christ promising to build his church. That makes it the Church of Christ, and that's all it means. Not a man-made denomination that comes up with its unique name, but a church that follows after the New Testament. Folks, this is why I am a member of the Church of Christ, because of its great unity, because of its true oneness in Christ, and because it can have this kind of unity. It can have this kind of unity, and I'll explain why, because we follow just what the Word of God teaches. Speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. We don't change what the Bible has done. We don't modify it. We don't outvote it. We don't rewrite it. We just follow it. So I'd like to extend the invitation to you at this time. One of the other reasons that I am a member of the Church of Christ, because it teaches that we must obey the gospel. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be buried, brought to grave by baptism, and wash away our sins. It teaches the gospel plan of salvation. And that's what we teach this hour. We can help anyone. Won't you come as together we stand and sing number 14.